We'll see the importance of those texts in just a few moments here as we look at this unique life, which I've entitled this morning, An Unlikely Prophet, The Life of Amy Semple McPherson. So how did a small farm girl from Ontario become one of the most popular preachers in the world and at one time pastor the largest church in America? She was considered as recognizable as presidents, and according to one author, may well be the most important ordained woman minister in the history of Christianity. Over 60,000 people attended her funeral, one of the largest ever in Los Angeles. So who is this woman, and what can we learn from her life, both the good and the bad? So let's talk about Sister Amy, as most people called her, and I will call her this morning as a way to honor her, and as I will explain sort of at the end. So as a way to tell her story and reflect on her life, I want to break her story into four parts this morning, and you'll see that on the back of your bulletin there, and if you need to grab one, they're at the back table. First, we'll talk about the call, an unlikely prophet. And then we'll talk about the celebrity, an unexpected popularity. And then the controversy, an unusual personality. And the contribution, an untold passion. So let's start with the call of this remarkable woman, this unlikely prophet. Amy Kennedy was born on a small farm in 1890 in Ingersoll, Ontario. Anybody know where that is? No? About 10 kilometers from the nearest town. Raised in a Christian home, she seemed destined for a quiet life on a Canadian farm. That is, until she encountered the full gospel message of Pentecostalism at a revival meeting in town and was converted in 1907 at the age of 17. Afterwards, she agonized over the personal cost of submitting to God and what that might entail. I want to read you just the description from one of her main biographers, Edith Blumhofer, of this agonization she had over whether to submit her life to the Lord. It says, after 3 days of inner turmoil sparked by the evangelist's words who had come to town, Amy yielded. The relief of decision expressed itself in tears and song. She had sung the words so many times that she knew them from memory, but this time they had new meaning. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. What had happened to her was at once old and new. Her faith had been awakened. When school resumed in January, her friends wondered what had happened to make their fun-loving companion so focused and serious. Amy had been the life of the party, always ready for mischief and adventure. Now she spent every spare minute reading the Bible and praying. Amy devoted herself to what Pentecostals called seeking God. She called it hunger. That simply meant that she wanted desperately to know God, that she felt she could not live without that knowledge. Sometimes the gnawing spiritual hunger surpassed even her desire for food. Sometime shortly after her conversion, still as a 17-year-old, she heard God speak the words of Jeremiah 1, 4 through 9 to her, the text that was just read this morning, and felt to have received the same or similar call as Jeremiah. And she recounts the moment in her book, This Is That, where she says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. When I was a little girl, 17 years of age, the Lord spoke these words plainly into my startled ears as I was alone in my bedroom and praying one day. It was a solemn time when he ordained me there to preach the gospel. At first, it seemed too astounding and impossible to be true that the Lord would call such a simple, unworthy little country girl as I to go out and preach the gospel. But the call and ordination were so real that although later set apart and ordained by the saints of God, the memory of my little bedroom flooded with the glory of God as he spoke those words has always been to me my real ordination. But like most prophets and like any of our callings, just because she received a promise from God doesn't mean it just happened overnight and it was just easy going from that point on. In fact, it would be a struggle for Sister Amy as she progressively discovered her calling, and there would be much tragedy and sickness before her calling was fulfilled. After embracing the Pentecostal message and receiving her call, she soon married the evangelist who had converted her and stayed in the town to conduct meetings, Robert James Semple. After being ordained in Chicago in 1909, they left to go to China as young Pentecostal missionaries. But Robert soon contracted malaria, and he died in Hong Kong just 3 months after their arrival. And the next month, September 1910, their daughter was born, leaving Semple a single mother widow before she even turned 20. So imagine this situation. You receive this amazing call. You imagine all the great things God has planned for you. And 3 years later, you're stranded in China. Your husband is dead. And you're left to raise a baby all by yourself in a foreign land. So a stranded widow, she was finally able to return to the United States in 1911. But she was cast off by many of her friends as a failure, and she barely survived doing odd jobs. Somewhat due to her situation and her misfortunes, she married Harold McPherson in 1912 and had a son in March 1913. From the beginning, the marriage was quite unhappy since he was a traditional businessman, and as we'll see, Sister Amy was anything but a traditional housewife. And as she attempted the prescribed woman's role as mother and housewife and assumed her domestic duties, she soon suffered periodic bouts of depression and illness. She says, "Time after time, I tried to shake myself from the lethargy and depression and busy myself with household duties. Such a fever of restlessness came upon me that it seemed as though I must wear the polish off the furniture and the floors by dusting them so often. My nerves became so seriously affected that the singing of the tea kettle was unbearable. I implored the little one to speak in whispers. The doctor said I would lose my reason if something was not done. I became very ill in body, and inside of 1 year, two serious operations were performed." This period is interpreted by her as resistance to her call, by her attempt to assume the stereotypical role of a married woman. She says, "Through all these strenuous days, a voice kept hammering at the doorway of my heart. It shouted, 'Preach the word, do the work of an evangelist.' 'Impossible, Lord,' I would protest. 'Impossible,' God would say, 'I have called thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations,' echoed the voice." She claims to have been on the verge of death before she finally acquiesced to the Lord's call. And she says at that point, at the moment she relented and agreed to follow the Lord's call in her life, she was miraculously healed of life-threatening illnesses. When she accepted her divine commission to preach the gospel, her immediate healing instituted for her a sign and a confirmation of her call. And so, fearing the consequences of delaying any longer, and feeling next time she indeed maybe would die if she failed to respond to the call, she left her husband, taking her two children, and returned to Canada. And as she wrote, she put her hand to the gospel plow and never turned back. So after returning to Ontario in 1915, she began to journey on the first of her many celebrating preaching pilgrimages and gradually entered itinerant evangelism. From 1916 to 1918, she conducted tent crusades, preaching and the laying on of hands, and reportedly healing people up and down the eastern U.S. Due to her commitment to Hebrews 13:8, she had an unwavering commitment to divine healing throughout her ministry. And she just totally transfixed audiences with her gospel message. She was dramatic. At times, she was unpredictable. The spiritual gifts were in full operation. In 1917, she published her own magazine, Bridal Call, a monthly magazine, which gave her a larger voice, and that began to attract more and more followers, and it began to attract the attention of the press, and it was really the beginning of her rapidly increasing celebrity, which brings us to the second kind of point in her life or phase in her life, the celebrity, an unexpected popularity. Her rise to stardom, and I hate to use that word in talking about a pastor or a preacher, but in all honesty, that's what it was, that her rise to stardom was quite rapid once she started traveling. Over the next 5 years, she crossed the United States 8 times, conducting about 40 revival crusades in large cities and in Australia. In Denver, 12,000 people crammed the Coliseum nightly for a month. She preached to the General Council of the Assemblies of God, their national meeting, as the keynote speaker in 1920, which is the same year women first voted in the national election, and she was the keynote speaker at the National Assembly. The first Canadian Pentecostal testimony in December 1920, the national magazine of Our Fellowship of Churches states, "Perhaps the greatest campaign in the history of the Pentecostal work in Canada has just closed in Montreal. Amy Semple McPherson was in charge. Hundreds sought the Lord. Hundreds were prayed for healing. And although the church was large where the meeting was held, so great was the interest that thousands were unable to get in." Her 1919 to 1922 tour purportedly drew more attenders than any road show or whistle stop circuit in American history, including the likes of P.T. Barnum or Harry Houdini or Teddy Roosevelt. She hit the front page of America's biggest 3 daily papers 3 times a week on average throughout the 1920s. Her popularity was equal to any Hollywood star, a celebrity from literally coast to coast. Her arrival at places drew more people than the visits of presidents. She was considered as recognizable as Babe Ruth and presidential candidates. So it's just hard to communicate what a huge celebrity she was. Really the first person in this movement probably to achieve widespread recognition. Her visibility outside of even Christian circles was just remarkable. She's been called the most prominent woman leader Pentecostalism has produced to date. That is, of course, until Hannah. But up until then, he was, you know, but we all know that though, right? So a big game change on January 1st, 1923, when she opened her permanent headquarters, Angelus Temple in L.A. She bought the land and oversaw the building and designing of the church herself. And it marked a key transition as she kind of settled down into more of a pastoral role of pastoring her growing flock. She filled her $1.5 million in the 1920s, her $1.5 million seat auditorium to capacity 3 times every Sunday, many weeknights, for 20 years. At the time, it became the largest church in America. She had nightly meetings, including healing meetings, Thursday baptisms, prayer gatherings, youth outreaches, and 3 services on every Sunday. More than 10,000 people were purportedly saved in that first year of the temple. Thousands were turned away for lack of seats, and she ministered to about 20,000 people a week, up to 21 services per week. From 1933 to 34, she addressed about 2 million people, which is about 2% of the entire U.S. population. So part of what gave her such mass appeal and popularity was her incredible preaching. I mean, she had a rhetorical style second to none, and she was just able to captivate audiences, perhaps safe to say, like no other woman before or after her. Let me read you just one excerpt of one of her sermons from the sermon entitled "The Great I Am or I Was." And you'll have to pick up the satire, kind of tongue-in-cheek, that she's using early on here. But this is how she preached. "Pit-a-pat, pit-a-pat, say the hundreds of thousands of feet surging by the church doors of our land. Pat, pat, pit-a-pat, hurrying multitudes on business and pleasure bent. From out the church door floats the voice of pastor and evangelist in an effort to halt the downrushing throng in their headlong race toward destruction and attract their attention to the Christ. Stop, stop, giddy throng, surging by like a river. Take your eyes from the bright light of the gilded way, they cry. Leave the past of death, enter our open doors, and listen while we tell you the sweet, though ancient story of the great I was. Eloquently, instructively, we will tell you the wonderful power Christ used to have, the miracles he used to perform, the sick he used to heal. 'Tis a graphic and blessed history of those things which Jesus did almost 1,900 years before you were born. They happened far, far away across the sea, which you have never sailed, in a country which you have never seen, among people you have never known. Wonderful, marvelous was the power that used to flow from the great I was. And out o'er the heads of the people, I hear the message ring, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead. The Lord still lives today. His power has never abated. His word has never changed. The things he did in Bible days, he still lives to do today. Not a burden is there he cannot bear, nor a fetter he cannot break. Here, bring your sins, he'll wash them away. Here, bring your sickness, he'll heal you today. We serve not a dead, but a living God. Not I was, but the great I am. Come young, come old, come sad, come glad, come weary and faltering of step. Come sick, come well, come one, come all, unto the great I am. There is food for the hungry, there is strength for the faint, there is hope for the hopeless, and sight for the blind. Amen. What a great preacher. And that was, you can imagine the way she must have delivered it. I mean, 10 times better than I could have done here with such flair and drama, but that was her dramatic style that she used. In 1927, she incorporated the International Church of the Four Square Gospel and became the first woman to found a worldwide denomination. And the Four Square Gospel was Jesus as Savior, Baptizer in the Holy Spirit, Healer, and Coming King. And she called it a complete gospel for body, soul, spirit, and for eternity. She held multiple leadership roles at once. She was a denominational head and administrator, a local pastor in Los Angeles, a radio personality, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, an itinerant evangelist, and a divine healer. And she remained very productive until her death in 1944. She died just a few days before her 55th birthday. And she died the morning after preaching a sermon to 10,000 people in Oakland, California. I mean, that's how I want to go. She died probably from an accidental overdose on sleeping capsules prescribed by her doctor. And when she died, as I said, 60,000 mourners came out to pass by her casket, one of the largest funerals ever held in LA. So the circumstances as we transition and the unknown surrounding her death kind of lead us to our third segment, which is that Sister Amy was far from perfect and was and still is very controversial. So the third part of our life, we'll talk about the controversy. She was an unusual personality. In 1976, there was an influential article in Academic Studies called "Well-Behaved Women Seldom Make History." And Sister Amy would likely fall under that category. And when you think about it, so would lots of women in the Bible, as well as men, whether Mary, the mother of Jesus, or the woman with the ointment in the Gospels. And the truth is, prophets are always fairly odd people, and they were pretty odd people in the Bible. So as with most saints, this was no perfect person, and this morning is no attempt at all to elevate Sister Amy to some pedestal or overlook her weaknesses or shortcomings, for in case you haven't noticed, the Bible doesn't do that either. It paints very realistic portions of the great men and women of God, their warts and all, as we like to say. In fact, the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11 contains some pretty shady characters, at least at one point in their life. She was extremely controversial, not least of all because she was a woman, and the long-held views about the appropriateness of roles for women were being challenged. But one author called her life a tale of tragedy and, and exploits. And she was indeed a very complex person. Her relational life, for sure, was strained. She had 3 marriages in all, the last 2 ending in divorce after only a few years. And she married the 3rd time, despite some of her own teaching that a divorced person should not remarry while the other spouse is still alive. Apparently, she was not that easy to get along with. She had a strong yearning for power. It's one of the main conclusions of one of her biographers. She had some bitter disputes, including with family and her own mother. She left the Assemblies of God in 1922 due to some disputes. Additionally, both in her time as well as today, she has been criticized for her style, for using this theatrical, rhetorical kind of skill. On her rhetorical skill, one reporter said, "Never did I hear language from a human being like this. Without one moment's intermission, she would talk from an hour to an hour and a half, holding her audience spellbound." She used props. She had the best in terms of music bands, and they did parades and all kinds of stuff almost never really seen before in the church. And she exhibited, as one author said, a complex weaving of the sacred and the secular. And you can view videos of her on YouTube or whatever, but she was a relentless self-promoter. I mean, she wrote her autobiography at age 27, so that's a little pretentious, 27. But that's kind of who she was. She had a flair for publicity, for crowds, for offering a version in a way of kind of Christian entertainment. One early biographer said she put on a good show. So, of course, these are legitimate concerns to raise that, you know, we should be cautious, of course, when the church begins to mirror the culture in its thirst for entertainment or marketing and flair for the dramatic. And some have criticized that maybe perhaps she was not very theologically deep, that she used more human interest stories in her sermons than deep biblical explanation. And then there was the alleged kidnapping of 1926. So in May 1926, Amy disappeared from a beach near L.A., for several weeks, her whereabouts were unknown. It was a press firestorm, as you can imagine. And then she just reappeared in June in New Mexico or maybe Arizona and claimed to have been kidnapped. And it was a major controversy. It actually went to court. She was acquitted of any wrongdoing. But and just as a form of her popularity, when she returned to L.A. after this, excuse me for a second. ...150,000 people lined the streets for her return after this controversy. Just amazing. So circumstances surrounding that disappearance as well as her later death are ambiguous at best. And perhaps not surprisingly, she suffered a nervous breakdown in 1930. And as we know, she was taking sleeping pills at her death. So all this isn't to take away from the tremendous person and labor for the gospel she was, but we don't want to pass over these parts of her story and create this unrealistic picture. And the truth is, in some ways, as I was researching this, it was kind of comforting in a way, right? To know that she wasn't this perfect person just constantly walking around in the anointing of God, and yet God still did use her so mightily. So let's end by talking about the contribution she made to the kingdom of God. So the contribution, the last part, an untold passion. Says Edith Blumhofer, a respected historian, "It is important that we not allow the sensational episodes in Sister's personal life to eclipse her more mundane but substantial and enduring achievements." It's, of course, easy to judge when we read some of these sensational accounts of her life. And people often do overlook the good and forget the call and the remarkable life that she lived. And admittedly, I had sort of a certain perspective on her when I started that shifted as I learned more about her life. And sometimes the enduring legacy she has left behind sort of gets forgotten because often we remember the more dramatic or shocking parts of someone's life, and that's why I've entitled this section the untold part of her story, or the untold passion of her heart. So what are some of the enduring legacies, things we should be inspired by and seek to live out in our own lives and in our own churches? Number one, I think not limiting ourselves or God due to external circumstances. At birth, Sister Amy had several things going against her. I mean, she was a rural woman from the middle of nowhere. So let's start with, you know, maybe the most obvious here is that we need in our churches to free and empower women to do what they feel called to do by God. Vincent Sinan says that Sister Amy may well be the most important ordained woman in the history of Christianity. And her influence on women in ministry is amazing. She wrote in 1923, she said, "Don't you ever tell me that a woman cannot be called to preach the gospel. If any man ever went through 100th part of the hell on earth that I lived in, those months when out of God's will and work," so she's talking about her resistance to God's call and the effect that had on her life, she said, if they just experienced a little bit that, they would never say that again. In commenting on the Joel passage, which we read, which is obviously was so important to her, she referred back to it all the time. She said, before the coming of the Lord takes place, according to Scripture, there must be at least a few women preaching the gospel, else the Scripture will not be fulfilled before he comes. Referring to Joel 2:28 and its fulfillment as well in Acts 2. Many early churches in Foursquare were pastored by women. There were women faculty at the Bible college she founded. Many women founded churches and went into the ministry because of McPherson. So we need examples to follow to show us what's possible. So first, not limiting ourselves due to whatever external circumstances we find. Number two, we need to use the creative and even entrepreneurial spirit, and I'll leave it up to you whether you want to capitalize that, but the entrepreneurial spirit God has given us. As we said, she founded the International Church of the Foursquare Gospel, the first worldwide denomination founded by a woman. And today that denomination ministers in 55 nations and spans the globe, all from a small farm girl in Ontario. Many of you would know Jack Hayford's 10,000-plus church on the way in California, the largest Foursquare congregation. So he's a part of that legacy of Amy Semple McPherson. She also established the Life Bible College in San Dimas, California in 1925. And that college still exists today and is thriving. And I know a lot of people who have went there. She was just incredibly creative. I mean, she used the necessary means to get the gospel out and touch people's lives. And I think we can learn from that. In 1922, she became the first woman to preach a sermon over the radio, which marked the very beginning of women in Christian media. In 1924, she was the first woman to receive a Federal Communications Commission license to operate a radio station. It was called Call Foursquare Gospel, KFSG in LA. So she was literally the first woman in the radio business anywhere in the world, Christian or otherwise. Not only that, it was the first license for a Christian radio station issued by the FCC, a station that was operated by the denomination until 2003. So she was willing to use the world's new technology to get her message out. And that was part of her genius, and honestly just part of the genius of the early Pentecostal movement, is that it was very adaptable to what was going on in the culture around it. She saw no reason for the church to lag behind when it came to marketing its message. She was incredibly creative. I mean, just a person of her times. The 1920s celebrity culture that existed, she sort of used it for the advantage of the gospel. She composed about 180 songs. She wrote and composed 7 operas. She debated intellectuals on issues of the day. So those are just some tangible accomplishments that we can measure because they're institutions that have lasted or made impact, the church, the college, the radio station. But in case you're still not impressed, let's just talk about her spirituality and the evidence of the big heart for Jesus that she had, her heart for social ministry and the forgotten. These are things that I learned kind of anew this time researching her. In 1927, she opened Angelus Temple Commissionary. And from this ministry, the church fed the hungry and clothe the naked, no questions asked, regardless of race, religion, status. When the Great Depression hit in 1929, they fed and clothed more than 1.5 million needy. She had a great love for the poor, and she was admired by the marginalized. During the Depression, she operated a free dining hall, supplied 80,000 meals in its first 2 months, a ministry that is still going today. She was involved in seeking better wages and benefits for working class people. She rallied against organized crime. She participated in disaster relief efforts. She showed consistent concern for the socially marginalized people, such as unwed mothers, battered women, prostitutes, alcoholics, and minorities. She held children's rallies with free Bibles and focused especially on orphaned and sick children. She was a servant of the people, and especially the poor. She had amazing connection and rapport with the poor and outcasts, with the everyday men and women. And it's why people called her Sister Amy, and why I've used that term, for they viewed her sort of as family, kind of as one of them. Despite, you know, her fame and her extraordinary accomplishments, she really never lost touch with just ordinary people. And her appeal is largely due to her ability to use ordinary words for ordinary people in an extraordinary way. And you know what? She had lots of fun. I mean, she had a zest for life, for living. I mean, she was relatable. She told compelling stories. As Blumhofer says in her bio, she was popular not because she was bizarre, but because she was ordinary. People related to her as a person who had experienced life as they had. She was, after all, just a traditional farm girl from Ontario. The best contemporary example I can kind of think of is probably in her appeal and stuff, is Princess Diana, the way that she had this celebrity status and yet was so admired by the ordinary people because that's where she came from and was probably controversial, just like Amy. Let me close by just mentioning two things that fueled her life and ministry, the unseen sort of secret to her success, we could say, and the two things that are probably the most overlooked from her life. Number one, her life of prayer. In response to the crowds and her popularity, she opened a round-the-clock 24-hour prayer room. The prayer tower, I think, is what they called it. And by 1936, people had prayed in the prayer tower without stopping for nearly 5,000 days. And for decades, there was nonstop prayer. In her biography, the author says, you know, or actually, no, sorry, that was the earlier part. So, yeah, you can point to her creativity. You can point to her personality, her flair, her relentless marketing, but you have to also point to the supernatural hand of God on her life, fueled by prayer and relationship with Jesus. And then second, her eschatological zeal or imagination, meaning her passion for the return of Christ. Like most Pentecostals of the day, she was obsessed with being ready for Christ's return. And she latched onto the notion that Christ would soon return and found it reinforced her resolve to live differently and to continue on. So besides taking all those things and applying them to your life, meaning empowering women or anyone in modern society who doesn't always have a voice, using all your creative and entrepreneurial energy for the gospel, taking care of and relating to the poor and forgotten, living with zeal and zest for life, living a prayer-fueled life, living in anticipation of Christ's return, besides those things that we learn by just hearing and ingesting her life story, I want you to remember at least one thing from her story. And it's that nothing is impossible for God. A farm girl who lived 10 kilometers from the nearest town, who upon hearing the call of God, like so many who are called, felt unsure about how God was going to use her in her circumstances, particularly in a day where only men usually could preach. This traditional farm girl from Ontario became anything but faithful. traditional, and this divorced single parent became one of the most influential Christians of the 20th century, and one of the most influential women, Christian or not. So you can criticize McPherson for her extremes, her idiosyncrasies, her failings, and there might be things you disagree with or are unsure about, but you know what? At least she did something with her life. I mean, at least she lived with some zeal and some purpose. I don't think us modern people who on average spend 20 to 30 hours a week watching television can necessarily sit back and criticize someone when they did so much good and had so much impact for the kingdom of God. And the truth is, if you're not at least a little bit controversial, to be honest, you're not really doing anything significant for the kingdom of God. I think the Bible would back that up. She was willing to make mistakes, to be misunderstood, to get messy, to behave a little badly, so to speak, in fighting for what she believed in. And so this unlikely prophet, with an unusual personality, achieved an unexpected popularity due to her untold passion for the Lord and his people. The band wants to come up. And so I would just say to you, church, in closing, that we are an unlikely group of people that the Lord has brought together. And you know what? We have some unusual personalities among us. You say amen. But you know what? We can make an unexpected impact for the kingdom of God if we maintain a passion for the things of Jesus and the way of life he calls us to. Even if those things are untold, even if those things are unseen, even if our little remnant gathers together on Wednesday night for our prayer meeting and we intercede for this community, as we continue, as we've done many times, to walk around this church building in our prayer meetings and just prophesy to Parksville and Qualicum Beach and Neuse and Arrington and Coombs. And people might walk in here from time to time and think this little building is of no significance to this Oceanside community. But we know how God works. And he could use this unlikely group of people, young and old and kids and retired and empty nesters and new families and whatever your background, your gender, your socioeconomic standing, whatever it is, this is the message of Pentecost that Sister Amy embraced, that God will pour out his spirit on all, on sons and daughters, on your men and women, on the rich and the poor, as we all can equally participate in the good news of Jesus Christ, and then watch and see what he does as we step out in faith as Sister Amy did. So why don't you stand with me? And if you want to just use this last 5 minutes just to dedicate yourself to the Lord, I'm not sure what song they might sing. Maybe take my life as Amy sang. And that was her point of consecration, that she was relenting of the call of God on her life, and then she finally just let go and submitted. And it doesn't mean it was easy from that point on. There were many trials and tribulations, but she kept on. So Lord, as we sing this song, we dedicate ourselves to you, Lord. God, we dedicate this group of people, this unlikely group of people you called together, Lord. God, and we say, help us to do great things for your kingdom, Lord. Help us to continue to move forward in faithfulness, Lord. And if any here are relenting from hearing your voice, either to become followers of Jesus as sons and daughters, Lord, or just in the call that you've placed on their life that maybe they've run from, I pray this morning they would be encouraged and inspired by what they've heard. Lord, to find a life that is worth living in following you, Lord. Renew that sense of commitment, Lord. Take our lives in Jesus' name.